And come with me now to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. We're going to be reading Leviticus chapter 9 this evening. Last Lord's Day, as we considered Leviticus chapter 8, we found the people of Israel flocking to the newly constructed tabernacle. Big day. The people have invested a lot in the tabernacle in terms of effort, in terms of craftsmanship, in terms of valuable materials. But to this point, the tabernacle has been sitting idle and unused because to this point, there have been no priests. Last Lord's Day evening, we witnessed the ordination of priests. Things are about to change. Tabernacle worship is about to commence. What are we to expect? Well, will you listen as God instructs Moses in Leviticus chapter 9? This is God's word. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and the fat and the kidneys and the long, the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burnt on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and he took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we see this dramatic scene unfold before us. And we pray that as we turn to this passage of your word, that you would open our eyes, that we might see and understand the truths that are set before us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has caused these words to be inscripturated, who has caused these words to be preserved. And now we pray that he would cause these words to be empowered, to be driven into our hearts, that we might not be left unmoved, but that we might be profoundly touched, cut to the heart, and that we might recognize our Savior, and that we might be constrained to love him all the more and to serve him with greater and greater zeal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So things are about to get interesting. The tabernacle has been constructed. Yes, it is an imposing building, but up to this point, nothing has gone on there. It's remained non-functional. It's remained idle. And as the people flock on this occasion to witness what God has commanded them to gather to witness, there has to have been a real sense of suspense. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you've had the experience of completing the repair. You put all the pieces back together. You shut down the hood and you turn the key. What's going to happen? Or you've mixed together all the ingredients. You put the batter in the oven. You've carefully watched the timer. You bring it out. You're about to cut that first slice. You wonder, how is it going to turn out? Or you've finished all the wiring. You've connected up all the various pieces of equipment. Now you're ready to power on, and you wonder what will happen when you flip that switch. There's that kind of suspense as the people gather around the tabernacle, because this tabernacle that has been so painstakingly constructed is about to be put to use. These people gathering in the wilderness around the tabernacle, these people are about to get a lesson in worship. They're about to get a lesson in the kind of worship that's going to take place in the tabernacle. Up until this point, through the first eight chapters of Leviticus, it's all been looking ahead to this day when the tabernacle is going to begin to be put to use. You might say, well, here are Old Testament people who are getting some instruction in worship. What does that have to do with me as someone living in the 21st century? And of course, we remember that we as creatures created by God, we were created for worship. This is not an academic issue. This is not something that we can say has nothing to do with us. You and I, together with all of humanity, were created to worship the living and the true God. But you say, this is Old Testament stuff, tabernacles. We don't have a tabernacle. Priests, we don't have these kinds of priests. But here in the types and shadows of the Old Testament, these vivid pictures are given to us so that we, the New Testament people of God, can understand how we worship as those who come with confidence into the presence of God through the new and living way that Jesus has opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, so that coming into the presence of God, we do so with consciences that are cleared, and we come as the sanctified and committed people of God. And so here, these Old Testament people are learning to worship. We're going to learn alongside them. This is worship 101. And we're going to learn in our passage in verses 1 through 6, we're going to think about encountering God's glory. That's what springs up from those first six verses, an encounter with God's glory. In verses 7 through 21, there's an experience of God's presence. And in our last verses 22 through 24, there is an enjoyment of God's blessing. These are the things pictured for us in our passage tonight. We want to see them. And the first thing is that as these people gather for worship, these people are having an encounter with God's glory. Now, the first thing that we probably want to notice is that everyone Everyone is gathered on this occasion. They're all gathered together. Verse 3, God says to Moses, say to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel are to gather together. Moses says, verse 6, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of God may appear to you. What is it that they're gathering together to see? And remember, this is the entire congregation of God's Old Testament people. Those who are invited to gather at the tabernacle, those who are invited to worship, are not just the Levites. Remember, it's the tribe of Levi that provides staff for the tabernacle, but it's not just members of the tribe of Levi that's invited, not just members of what will be the royal tribe of Judah that are invited. All of the tribes are invited, not just the pious Israelites, and not just the dedicated Israelites, but delinquent Israelites were invited as well. Not just the mommies and daddies, not just the grown-ups. So the children were invited. The whole congregation was to gather at the Lord's command. And as that entire congregation gathers, we wonder, what are the people going to witness? What are they going to see? And of course, we might say, well, they're going to see a freshly constructed tabernacle that's a rather striking sight there in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai, not what you might expect to find in the middle of nowhere. And yes, that certainly would be eye-catching, but that's not what they're called together. That's not what they're called together to see. You might say, well, perhaps they're being called together to see the priests and all of their newly consecrated paraphernalia, their robes of office, their turbans, the sparkling accoutrements that they're going to be using, an elaborate ritual. Oh, no, that's not what they're gathered to see. Verse 6 tells us that God commands them to gather in worship in order that they might see the glory of God. The entire congregation is gathered together as a worshiping body of people to look beyond the ceremonial, to look beyond the personnel, to look beyond the ritual, and to see the glory of God. And of course, right there, we said this is worship 101. Right there, we have the important foundational lesson for our worship. Why do we gather together as the worshiping people of God? We don't gather together in order to preen ourselves and parade our piety before one another. We don't gather together in order to hear, primarily in order to hear someone speak about certain things. We gather as the worshiping people of God with hearts that desire to see the glory of God. And it's so very easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to turn that on its head. And as we gather for worship, we might think, what is there in this for me? How will I benefit? And yes, there's such a temptation for us to say, how can I present myself to the best advantage? These are the kinds of issues of conscience that exercise preachers and that exercise teachers. How am I to conduct myself? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. We gather in order that we might catch a glimpse of the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, and you might be here visiting with us this evening, you and I need to see the glory of God. We are immersed in the quagmire all week. We sink into the doldrums. We struggle with the darkness. We grapple with depression. We are frustrated with our personal limitations and the limitations of those around us. Our souls gasp and pant and long to have an encounter with the glory of God. And here the entire congregation, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most important to the least important, are being gathered together at the tabernacle in order that they might be confronted with the glory of God. And you and I, as we gather for worship, expect nothing less. We glimpse the glory of God. Remember back in Exodus chapter 34, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory.
Moses had had a rough time. These people that he's dealing with are difficult and cantankerous people. And Moses' soul yearns for a light in the darkness. He yearns for a glimpse of something that's going to lift his spirits. He said, Lord, show me your glory. You remember how God dealt with Moses on that occasion. You can't see my glory, but I'll pronounce my name. And now, here is the whole ragtag mob of the people of Israel being invited to see God's glory. Isn't that incredible? They're invited to see the glory of God. And what do they see? Well, what was it Moses saw when he appealed to God for a glimpse of his glory? He didn't see God because God has not been seen, nor God, no one can see or has seen God. But Moses heard God proclaim his name. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And there in that pronouncement of God's name and God's character, Moses caught a glimpse of God's glory. And now as the tabernacle swings into action, these people are going to see enacted before them the glory of God. And you and I gather in worship. We hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus presented. No one has seen God at any time, but God, the Son, the only begotten, has made him known. Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What do we see when we look on the Lord Jesus? We see the Savior who is full of grace and truth. We see the Lord who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, a God abounding in steadfast love, a God in whom there is forgiveness, a God in whom there is redemption, and yes, a God who warns us that if we believe, we have everlasting life. If we do not believe, if we do not receive that precious gift, then we stand under condemnation. What a marvelous thing it is when we gather for worship on the Lord's Day and catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And when we're reminded that he is the Savior who has come into the world to show us the compassion of God, to demonstrate the mercy of God, to illuminate before us the truth of God, and to invite us to trust in God and have life in him. That glorious message that's given to the church that's summarized in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come and see the Lord Jesus. Come and drink from the stream of living water. You whose souls are parched, you whose lives are in darkness and gloom and who desperately need to see something that's glorious, who desperately need to know something that provides hope, who desperately need to have your eyes lifted above the gloom, the cloud, and the fog to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. These people are gathering together in order to encounter the glory of God. They're also called to an experience of God's presence because they're not just being invited there to be spectators or onlookers. They're being invited to participate in a personal relationship. And now there are some instructions that are given specifically to Aaron the priest. There's an invitation for all to come, an invitation to come and see the glory of God appear before them. Now words spoken to Aaron the priest. Listen, Moses said to Aaron, verse 7, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Moses said, Aaron, you're going to make atonement for the people. This is what God has commanded you to do. It's to make atonement for the people. Bring them into a relationship, a peaceable, blessed relationship with God. We see in these verses Aaron getting to work. We've had the instructions for all these sacrifices and all these offerings. We heard it twice. We heard what the people are to do. We heard what the priests are to do. And now in Leviticus chapter 9, in real time, we see those sacrifices and offerings being presented. Aaron and his sons swing into action. Verses 8 through 11, Aaron presents an offering on his own behalf. He's to present a calf. I wonder what went through Aaron's mind when he heard that the Lord had prescribed a calf to be offered for Aaron's sin. Aaron was the great sinner, wasn't he? He was the one who made the golden calf. He was the one who led the people into idolatry. And God says, Aaron, your sin offering is going to, you need to offer a calf. And Aaron, right there, what a humbling reminder of Aaron's own sin. Remember what we've said. Those whom God has appointed to be spiritual leaders of his people are not, they're not people who are puffed up with a sense of their righteousness. They are people who are humbled with a sense of their sinfulness and their dependence on God. And right at the outset, right as Aaron begins his ministry, he's reminded that he also is a sinner who requires an offering to be presented on his own behalf. And then verses 12 through 21, we have a series of offerings presented on behalf of the people. You heard me describe those. You heard me read the account of those offerings, verses 12 through 21. And yes, it's familiar territory. I'm guessing that maybe there were a couple of points where you thought, I may have heard this somewhere before. You did. You did hear it somewhere before. And maybe you're trying to keep those offerings straight in your head. Let me just summarize what goes on in verses 12 through 21. First, Aaron, and he's offered that calf on behalf of himself. Now, the offerings for the people, first of all, there's the burnt offering that represents atonement for the people's sin. And then coming after that, there's the grain offering that represents the people's dedication to God. And then comes the peace offering, and that offering, a part of it sacrificed to God, a part of it distributed for the people themselves to eat. Now, I'm guessing, if you're like me, you're probably struggling to keep all those offerings straight in your mind. And as we read again some of the particulars of how those offerings were to be presented, you're probably thinking, I'm not sure that I've got this all straight in my mind. And I'm guessing that you're not alone, not just that you're not alone here in the congregation, but I'm guessing that in this congregation, back in Leviticus chapter 9, there were some people who were saying, I'm not quite sure that I've got this all figured out just yet. What is happening? But of course, those people would look at the priests and they would say, I'm glad that this is being done for me by someone who knows what they're doing. There's sometimes where we're really thankful for the professionals, aren't we? We're really glad to be in the care of someone who knows what they're doing, whether we be a passenger on an airplane, whether we be a patient in an operating room. We're glad if there's someone there who knows what they're doing, if they're capable hands there. Now, the people of Israel, who may have been a little bit vague on what was going on, those people could have taken great comfort on the fact that this complicated series of offerings was being handled on their behalf by a priest, by a team of priests who knew just what they were doing. Now, you and I, and the writer to the Hebrews brings this right home for us, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 10. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And what a confidence that is. We come into a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for us. We remember what we said, we gather in worship and we see something of the glory of God as Jesus is presented to us, but we're invited to a personal relationship with Jesus. And these people are invited into the presence of God. It's as they participate in that peace offering, it's as if they are eating together with God. They have had atonement made for them. They are at one with God. And what confidence they can have, and what greater confidence. This is why the writer of the Hebrews says, brothers and sisters, don't go back to the ceremonial of Jerusalem. Don't be beguiled by elaborate ritual. Don't be impressed by elaborate architecture. What really counts is what the Lord Jesus has done, what those Old Testament types and shadows point forward to. The Lord Jesus is the one who brings us into a personal relationship with himself and with God. And that is so absolutely important. The Lord Jesus, and let me just unpack for you some of the reasons why that is so important and why we can have such confidence. The Lord Jesus is the great priest whom God has appointed. He's the great priest. He doesn't need to offer a sacrifice on his own behalf. He is absolutely without sin. He is the great priest of God's appointment. You are not that great priest. You're not that great priest. You might try to do all kinds of things to impress God, but God sets the Lord Jesus before you. And the Lord Jesus is the one who knows exactly what needs to be done to accomplish your salvation. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what has to be done in order to bring you into a position of having a personal, confident relationship with God. The Lord Jesus is the high priest, the great priest. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus as the great priest whom we confess. And so tonight, we confess the Lord Jesus as our great priest, the one who does what's necessary to save us. You notice that that Aaron and his team of Levites do what God has commanded. They follow, and you notice the word rule there. They abide by the rules in offering the sacrifice on behalf of the people. The Lord Jesus has done that. When Jesus prays before his disciples in John chapter 17, he says in verse 4, I have glorified you by doing what you commanded. Jesus, offering that high priestly prayer, says, I have done as you commanded. I have followed to the letter the will of God for the redemption of his people. Jesus on the cross crying out, it is finished. I have done, I have completed exactly what the Heavenly Father requires for the salvation of my people. Isn't that great? And here's something else. Those people of Israel looking at what's going on and seeing these sacrifices, and yes, they'd have been explaining it to their children. They brought their children there to worship, and they're learning, and their children are learning with them. And when I read that chapter that we read together, I think it's going to take a few iterations before I've really got down cold what's going on in these verses. And maybe when you gather for worship with the Lord's people, you say, I'm not quite sure what's going on here. Why does the order of service unfold the way it does? Why do we do this? Keep on coming. Keep on coming. Keep learning. Let's learn together. Isn't this the great thing about what we do as a community of God's people at Knox? We're learning together what it is to be in relationship with God, to experience the presence of God as we gather in worship. And then here's something else for your encouragement. These individuals who are looking at what the priests are doing and maybe not understanding or fully fathoming all the particulars and intricacies of these series of offerings that are being presented on their behalf. Nevertheless, the priests, by their labors, are bringing about atonement for the people with God. They're establishing a relationship with God. You and I may exercise our minds trying to figure out how the Lord Jesus, as Savior, deals with this or that sin in our lives. And probably there are those of us who have looked at things that we've done, who look at some of the defects and flaws in our characters, and we say, how can Jesus deal with that? How can someone like me be reconciled, be at one with God? And you know, the glorious thing about the gospel is we may not know just how Jesus deals with those gnarly aspects of our sin and our shortcomings, but Jesus does that. Sometimes we sing, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he chose me for his own, but I know whom I have believed. See, that's great. The Lord Jesus, in whom we trust, he deals. He deals with those ingrown aspects of our sin. He deals with the various metastases of our sinful nature. He deals with all that needs to be dealt with in order to bring us into a state of glorious reconciliation with God. What a marvelous thing that is for us to be able to trust not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus, who is able to deal with those sins, who has dealt with those sins, and through whom we have a relationship with God. And these people now brought into relationship with God, these people for whom sacrifices have been offered to make atonement, now what kind of relationship are they in with God? Are they in one this is really awkward. This is really uncomfortable because I'm not sure just how God looks on me, since he knows just who I am. There's great, in verses 22 through 24, there is that sense of suspense. As the people witness the elaborate ceremony going on, there has to have been a sense of solemnity that settled on their hearts. This is a serious matter. These are Old Testament pictures of the gravity and seriousness of sin. Here's a life forfeit. Here's the blood being shed. Here's atonement required. Here's peace being restored. And we might wonder, is this all just empty pantomime? Is it all just a meaningless ritual? But what has been enacted here, this first inaugural service of Old Testament tabernacle worship, it ends with blessing. It ends with blessing. This is glorious. This is glorious. Aaron comes out in verse 22 and pronounces his priestly blessing, maybe using the words of Numbers chapter 6 that we'll use at the end of our service as God's blessing on the assembled congregation here at Knox. Aaron comes out and pronounces that blessing. But if there remained any doubt as to God's good intentions towards his people, that doubt is utterly removed when we come to verses 23 and 24, because now Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting, and we're waiting with bated breath. We're wondering, will they come out? Because they're going right into that holy place where God's presence is so powerfully and vividly represented, and we wonder if they come out. What are they going to say to us? You've maybe waited outside the operating room for the surgeon to come. You know what that's like. And out she comes, and you think, what's going to be the news? And of course, there's good news here. There's good news, because Moses and Aaron come out, and we're told that they bless the people. They come out as God's representatives, and they bless the people, and the glory of God appeared before the people. The people see God's glory. They're not consumed. The sacrifice that's smoldering, verse 24, the sacrifice that's being offered, there it is, smoldering on the altar. It takes a while for those sacrifices. Now comes the fire from heaven. And the offering is consumed. It is indeed. It's well-pleasing to God. And with that offering and with God's acceptance of the offering comes a blessing through Moses and Aaron. And the people see and recognize that good news. They cry out. They cry out with joy. And we might think of the people at Carmel, that great contest that's described where the fire comes down from heaven onto Elijah's altar and the people cry out, the Lord, he is God. And they realize that they have come face to face with the majesty and glory of the living God, and they recognize God for who he is. And here, God showing his glory, demonstrates himself to be a God who pronounces blessing on his people. Isn't this so wonderful? We think of the Lord Jesus, that series of sermons that we had a few months back, where the Lord Jesus ascending at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus ascending does so in a posture of blessing his infant church. The last time Jesus is seen on earth, he is blessing his church. He continues to bless his church. We're reminded of that worship service by worship service as the Lord's salutation is pronounced. God welcomes us into his presence. Peace, peace be unto you. Isn't that how Jesus greeted the disciples? When they, after his resurrection from the dead, the resurrection by which Paul tells us confirmed the fact, Romans 1 verse 4, the resurrection which attested to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And now Jesus, seen to be the Son of God, seen to be our great high priest who has gone into the presence of God, he now blesses his people. Thomas, remember Thomas in John's gospel, hearing Jesus say, peace, peace be unto you. And recognizing the crucified and risen Savior, fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. He falls down in worship. He falls down in adoration. Paul may have had the imagery of our passage in mind when he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 1, and to, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, we catch a glimpse of God's glory when we gather and worship. Our hearts are warmed as we sing the praises that celebrate the saving accomplishments of God. Our souls are lifted up as we see Jesus presented to us in the Scriptures. And as we catch a glimpse of that, we realize we're catching a glimpse of what eternity holds for us. We rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. What we see now is but a faint foreshadowing of what we will see and celebrate and delight in all eternity. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews says, don't neglect the meeting together. Don't neglect it. Always writing to a particular congregation, but these are the words of God, the Holy Spirit directed to us. Don't neglect the meeting together of God's people. Because as we meet together where the Bible is preached, we catch a glimpse of God's glory. We're directed to the Savior. We see how we can have peace with God and enjoy God's blessing. You and I need that. You and I need to be encouraging one another to be in the place of worship. You say, well, I'm still trying to figure it out. Keep on coming. We're all learning. Bring your children. Encourage them. Tell them they're coming to meet with the living God. And let's encourage one another as long as it's called today, as the writer tells us, so that we'll not be beguiled by the fake glory, the gauzy, glitzy glory of this world, but that our eyes will be directed to the Lord Jesus, in whom we see the glory of God reflected. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, words fail us. We thank you for your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, who has brought this word to us tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to unfold and unpack that word in our hearts. And we pray that we as a congregation of your people would constantly be encouraging one another, that we would meet together, that we'd make it the priority, but that we'd be encouraging one another, and we pray that together we would have the joy, the delight of catching a glimpse of your glory. And that we would learn to worship you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.